Let's start in Acts chapter 9, please. In Acts 9, right after Paul's conversion, he went out boldly and he was preaching the gospel. This was such a radical change in this man's life. This man was a Pharisee. This man was one of the Jewish elite. I mean, for him to flip to Christianity, to go against his Judaism, to turn and join this group that he had opposed is amazing. Well, he went out and he preached the gospel. He had to be sent away to Tarsus by the brothers in Jerusalem for his own protection. He had to go away. If you look at Acts 9, verse 31, just one verse for right here, it says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Let's pray. Lord, again, we pray for your understanding of your word. May your Holy Spirit reveal to us today, Lord, exactly what we need to hear. Thank you. But Lord, just have your way with us. We love you again, and we can't wait to hear what you have to tell us. And Lord, thank you for the local believers with whom we can worship, with whom we can be ministered to, through whom we can be ministered to, and with whom we can be a part of your church and your community. And Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you, Lord, that we can be born again and know you, Lord, know you as Lord, know you as Savior, and know that our eternity is with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I look at this and I think, what a great time to be in the church. This is a great time. I read of the early church, the early Christian church, and just the times they had, the fun that they had being together. They loved to be together. It was a great time to be a part of the church. And then it struck me the other day, so is today, though. We're living on the verge of so much prophecy happening. Today is too. But like A.W. Tozer used to say, sometimes people come into the local church and really they've never come into the universal church. There's a universal church. It doesn't matter whether you go to Calvary Chapel or maybe you go to a Baptist church or whatever it might be. You can be born again. You can be of the universal church, not just the local church. And Tozer spoke about that. That people join a church who've never been born into the true church. And some churches actually throw the doors open and just say, just come in and participate with us and you're part of the church. And maybe they're not getting the gospel across. The gospel has to come across. It can't be watered down. It can't be changed. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Savior. It's through Jesus Christ. It's not through a church. It's through a person. It's through Jesus Christ. Well, some churches throw the doors open, just participate. The Ayatollah could walk in and sit down and we could just say, yep, you're part of the church. In some churches, not this one. And and nobody asks any questions. They just take in anybody. But that doesn't mean you're born again. And that doesn't mean you're part of the universal church. Christ's church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. The universal true church. Now, certainly, anybody is welcome. Jesus is throwing his arms open wide and saying, please, anyone, come to me. And us too. It doesn't matter who you are or where you've been or what you look like. Please come in. Please come and worship with us. Please get to know Jesus. Please, we're going to sit down and study the word. Become a part of our family. You're welcome anytime. That's how we are. That's how the Lord is too. And certainly anybody's welcome. I don't believe in that just join and you're fine idea. And you don't either. I know that. I believe that if you're going to get into a local church, you better be part of the universal church as well. The church which Jesus purchased with his own blood. You get into the church by rebirth. You get into the church by the Holy Spirit and regeneration. And then you should join a local assembly. And it's impossible to receive Christ and to reject his people. Have you ever done that? Rejected Christians? I've found that Christians can be extremely critical of each other. Have you ever rejected Jesus' people? I don't want to see that guy at church, and you'll do everything you can to avoid him, maybe. I mean, things like that happen sometimes. We can't reject his people. We would be rejecting him too. Because how do you find the shepherd? Think about it. How do you find the shepherd? You go where the sheep are. If you don't know where the shepherd is, then you go where the sheep are. And I'm talking about true sheep, of course. But that's where you'll find the shepherd. You know, in the Song of Solomon, in chapter 1, his bride prays to be directed to his flock. Where is your flock? And in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" In type here, it's Jesus that's directing her to the shepherd's tents. And it's to be fed. You know, we have a phrase around here, and I love to hear this. People will come here and say, "Well, I get fed here. I get fed the word of God here. I feel like I leave here having eaten a meal." And I love that. I mean, whether it's Pastor Warren or me or the kids downstairs, you're going to get a meal. You're not going to get a snack here. I hope that that's how everybody feels. But it's to feed on God's word. Go where the shepherds are feeding the sheep. Verse 8 says, "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents." Now that word tents here, it isn't the typical Hebrew word. This also means a temporary dwelling place, but this means a dwelling place, a tent like the tabernacle in the Old Testament in the wilderness. A place like that, one like the tabernacle in the wilderness was. Faithful ministers of the word. They are the Lord's under-shepherds, or they better be. It grieves me to think of churches where it's just going through the motions and they're not really feeding the flock the word of God. Because faithful ministers of the word, if they're the Lord's under-shepherds, then they get their mission and commission from him. They're qualified by him to feed the flocks, and they feed them through the pure administration of the word and through ordinances. And by the tents here, it means the places of public worship, where they usually preach the gospel and administer statutes and decisions. I know I was raised in a church where it was just so much formality, and I never learned anything about God. It was just the same thing every week. And when I got saved, I started to read the Bible on my own, and then I found a church where I thought, I'm getting fed. This is what I've always wanted. This is what I've always longed for. There was an emptiness in my heart that it started getting filled up. And I started to really understand and see who Jesus was and spend time with Jesus and understand his word and realize that even when a man isn't telling me what the word says, I can sit down before the Lord and the Lord will tell me through his Holy Spirit what his word says. I thought that was just so awesome. But again, the tents is a public place of worship. But whoever receives Christ must receive his people too. That's really important. Jesus said, "He who receives you receives me," Matthew 10:40. Whoever rejects the bride rejects the bridegroom, and whoever rejects the flock rejects the shepherd. I think that's pretty clear. It's very clear. In Acts 2:42, I love Acts chapter 2. You want to look at the birth of the church, and you want to look at what it was like to fellowship in the church, the early church. Acts 2:42, very common scripture. It says there, of the early church, listen to this. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." I just read yesterday where a man who represents his whole denomination, "We're not about doctrine." What? Are you kidding me? I couldn't believe he said that. "We're not about doctrine. We're about," and what he went on to explain was feeling good and feeling comfortable and getting along with everybody. And there's so many roots to God, and I just thought, you're making me sick. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord." See, they did that all with one car. No, I'm just kidding. No. Means all of one mind. They were all of one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But I just thought, what a wonderful time this was. And I think of all the churches I've ever been in, and I've been on staff at three now, this one fits that the most as far as like loving and serving and loving to get together again and help each other out and everything. And I just thought, what a great time this must have been. They wanted to be together. That feeling of there's a lot of people out there in the world. Go to church. What are you, crazy? What do I want to do that for? And once I got saved, I realized I can't wait to go to church. I couldn't wait to get here today because we've been gone for a week now. And thank you for your prayers and everything. We did get a lot of rest. But anyway, the church here and throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. And it was a great time. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. I mean, great respect and reverence for the Lord. They weren't scared. They respected God. They loved God. They such reverence for the Lord. All because they loved to come together in the name of Jesus Christ. They were worshiping. They were fellowshipping. They were loving one another. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were operating and they were edifying each other. You know, you may have a gift of the Holy Spirit and he wants you to use it to edify other people, but you don't get into fellowship and you can't. You may have a word of knowledge for somebody, something. The gift of comfort or helps or there's all kinds of things. And you may be denying the body and not actually exercising your gift. And the Lord just really wants to use you as an instrument. But you have to come together. You have to fellowship like these people. They were edifying each other. They were studying the word together. They were helping each other. They were involved in each other's lives. And it was a great time. But they didn't enter the true church through the front door of a building, did they? They didn't enter in through scheduled meetings with the elders, or they didn't enter in through a new believer's class or something, or signing a membership card or anything like that. They didn't have interviews, or it was by being born of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it is. You know, you can come here every week, and it, not having been born again, you're not a part of the universal church. You may be a part of our church, and we may think, yeah, that guy, oh, he's an awesome guy. He's saved. He's born again. Maybe you're not. You need Jesus Christ. You need to go to him. You need to go through him. He paid for your sins. That's it. He's the only way. Now, you need to be born again through faith in Christ. Then comes identification with a local group of fellow believers who form a local church. And hopefully you find one where they're going to teach the word, where they're going to praise Jesus Christ as God, where they're going to pray, you know, where they're going to help each other out, where they're going to figure that to reject his people is to reject him. Well, we've made it all the way. Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We've made it all the way to Hebrews 10 on Sundays. And in the first 18 verses of chapter 10, we looked at the contrast between the sacrifices under the law and Jesus Christ's one offering. And it really brought it out more clearly than ever. But the writer goes on to say, let us draw near. Verse 22. Draw near to God. That right there you could preach a sermon on for the rest of your life. Let us draw near to God. I could anyway. I just expounding on that. Draw near to God. Isn't that something that we're working on every day? I hope so. Let us draw near to God. Remember, it's with a true heart. And what was a true heart? It's one that knows it's a sinner. You know you're a sinner. You know, I've met people, no, I'm not a sinner. You're not. Are you sure about that? It knows it's a sinner, but it also knows that Jesus has provided the cleansing. It knows. That's a true heart. And there's no reason to doubt that either. So we can go forward with full assurance in him. So we know that. So with the perfect cleansing available to us, cleansing both the inner man, he says here, hearts sprinkled, and the outer man, bodies washed, we can draw near to God in a way never available to somebody under the old covenant. The work of Jesus makes us able to draw near with full assurance of faith. completely. So several issues have been settled. The problem of access to God has been settled, we've seen. The problem of a perfect high priest has been settled. The problem of moral and spiritual pollution has been settled too. So now, let us draw near. Let's draw near. We know all that. Let's just draw near to God with everything we have, especially these days. Why not? Let's draw near. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us hold fast to the truth. Discouragement made these Hebrew believers waver from the truth. Where is Jesus? We thought he'd be back by now, and the persecution is coming. Family members are on their case and everything. You know, they're just wondering why, and they're being persecuted. And they're wavering. And a renewed confidence in the greatness of Jesus in the new covenant will make them stand strong in the faith. Why? For he who promised is faithful. God can't lie. God has promised us these things, right? The reason we can stand strong is because the Lord promised. And he is faithful. Who here can't attest to the fact that God is faithful? Man, even when I'm not, even when I'm absolutely unfaithful, he's still faithful. I love that. But it's way better to trust in his faithfulness instead of ours. And this early church loved to come together so much, you know what? That they weren't going out to share the gospel. They wanted to stay together in their groups and fellowship and have a good time, but they weren't branching out. They were supposed to go out and tell other people. Well, they're staying together and they're not sharing the gospel, and persecution drove them out to spread out. And you know, you think about that, and I think so, what the enemy intended for evil, God meant for good. The persecution came. And sometimes I wonder if God didn't like push up the level of persecution a little bit, so will you guys get out there and tell other people, spread out? I mean, it makes you wonder. I think he did. But what the enemy did intend for evil, God meant for good. Look at verse 24. I love this. And let us consider one another. Boy, oh boy, is this opposite the world or what? Look out for number one. You know, I don't care about that guy. I just care about me. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let us pursue the community of God's people. The world says, look out for number one. And it's easy to do if you don't come together, isn't it? If we don't come together, we don't know what's going on with everybody else many times. What if we weren't provoked to do good works? Have you noticed that? The Holy Spirit and the Word of God and fellow Christians and so on provoke us to do good works, don't they? What if we weren't? How many good works would we actually do? How good of a person or how often would we actually think about others if we weren't provoked, if we didn't come together? And Satan knows this. Oh, he doesn't like to come to get, you know, go to fellowship. I'm going to work on that guy, and he's not going today. You ever wonder about that? I remember when I was younger, thinking those days, I'm not going to church today. Forget about it. Was Satan involved in that? Sure he was. He had to be. Have you ever considered that he does all he can to keep you from coming in contact with each other, for keeping you from one another? You know, you're laying there in the morning and it's freezing cold outside and it's snowing. Hey, I'm going through the same thing. I'm looking out there thinking, well, I got to shovel my driveway to get out of my driveway and I got to be here. I want to be here. I love to be here. But anyway, it's so important that Christians take thought for each other and care for each other and exhort each other. See, this is really important. To do these good works. I mean, who else is going to if we don't do it to one another? Are you going to expect the world to exhort you? I mean, if we don't encourage one another and we don't exhort one another, who's going to? He says here in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Every pastor wants to teach this verse, I think. There's empty chairs, and you're like, well, I want to see them all filled, Lord. And I know there's a lot of people missing. But my intentions are that people will come and get saved and hear God's word, and it'll change their lives. The word changes people's lives. I was driving by a church this morning. and I saw their parking lot much more full than ours, I'll admit it. And I know they're not getting fed the Word of God. I know they're not. I don't know what they're doing there. I've heard what they're doing, but it's more of a formality and it's like a big club. They're not being taught out of the Bible. They don't use Scripture. I know they don't. But he's saying here, let's consider each other. And discouragement, again, had made them avoid being in public at the very time they needed it the most. They need to come together. They're discouraged. They need encouragement. You're going to get that from other saints. That's how it happens. So they would avoid coming together. They needed it the most at this time with the persecution and everything. Listen, Jesus meets us in one another. Did you know that? Jesus meets us in one another. I've talked to some of you, and I've thought, Jesus is speaking to me through that person right now. Jesus is loving me through that person right here. He meets us in one another to stir up love and good works. He said, if you do that to the least of mine, you do that to me. He did. So we think, you know, I'm doing this to this person, I'm helping them. He's saying, you did that to me. I mean, it changes the whole game, doesn't it? I'm doing that unto the Lord, too. And on the other hand, if you don't, you're not doing it unto the Lord. But forsaking fellowship is a sure way to invite discouragement to come in. I can't tell you how many people come in, they're so discouraged. I need to talk to you. Well, awesome. Let's talk. Let's pray. And you know what it is? They're not in fellowship. They're not around other saints. You get out there like that one lone gazelle on National Geographic. You're all alone, and that lion knows it. You're outside the pack, and he's just going to attack you and jump you and bring you down, just like those shows. So, it invites discouragement to come in, and this discouragement breeds where God's people are not exhorting one another. Many people go to church if they feel they need it at the time. But our motivation for fellowship must be to obey God. Listen, to obey God. Wait a minute, that's not a commandment. Listen, right here. It must be to obey God and to give to others. Will I go to church to get blessed? Really? Well, the chances are you're not going to. And you know why? You're supposed to go to church to bless others. Well, I go to church and I didn't get any blessing. Well, something's wrong there then, and it's not necessarily the church. Maybe it's you. You're supposed to go to bless somebody else, not expect to be blessed. So you probably won't. We're supposed to go to be a blessing, and we could go to church looking to encourage someone else who needs to hang in there against a ton of discouragement. Did you ever do that? I'm going to go to church today, and I'm going to make sure I bless somebody. I'm going to give somebody a word of encouragement. I'm going to pray with somebody. I'm going to pull somebody aside and give them a scripture because, Lord, you're going to show me who needs it. Think of it like that. Sometimes I carry around those little prayer cards, and I'm like, just look at, Lord, who do you want me to give this to? I just love to do that. Anyway, the world today is very discouraging. We've got to be encouraging. We really do. Look at this. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. As the day of Jesus' return draws nearer, we should be more committed to fellowship, the fellowship with God's people, than to the assembling of ourselves together more than ever. This generation now more than ever too, because we're closer to the Lord's coming than anybody ever has been. Think about that right now. So the way I read this, it means more than anybody ever now, we should be coming together. Why? Is there any more discouragement than there is today? I mean, if you're sitting at home right now and you could be at church and you're sitting at home and you're dwelling on yourself, you're discouraged right off the bat, aren't you? You need to get out and you need to be where the shepherds are feeding the flocks, the Word of God. There are all kinds of excuses that professing believers give for their lack of church involvement. You know, and I've heard, well, I've been so hurt before in churches, and I've been hurt many times and in previous churches, and it was one of the leaders that did it, maybe. Well, that happens, I guess. And this reason is often grounded in reality. Sadly, it is. Many people have been emotionally torn up by the actions of other people. Churches are full of sinners, hopefully, redeemed sinners, but sinners nonetheless. So it's not surprising that sinners sin. And even though all sin is ultimately against God, human sin often has harmful consequences in the lives of people who've been sinned against. But someone's sin against you, it's not a good excuse. It's really not a good excuse for you to go against God. See, by ignoring his plan. His plan is for us to come together. So you're ignoring his plan. Well, I don't want to go. Well, take it up with him. I mean, it's his plan. It's his plan, which is for his people to identify with a local church. Another one. Well, the church is full of hypocrites. I think I hear this one the most. I used to hear this a lot when we were up north. The church is full of hypocrites. I would say, yep. Come and join us. What's one more? You know, I mean, really, you know, the churches contain people who live hypocritically. And to some extent, all people that acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior are still hypocritical in some way. They still live hypocritically. They continue to sin and act hypocritically. But this was a problem in the first century. It's still a problem today, too. And as long as believers possess a sin nature, they'll sin against the Lord, even though, you know, their sin runs contrary to their profession. But this isn't a good reason to avoid church, because few things could be more hypocritical than professing to love Christ while refusing to identify with his people in the expression of a local body, in the body of Christ. I've heard, well, I can worship better on my own. All those people just distract me, or, you know, come on, really? You know, you hear a lot of these things. Many people feel that because they can approach God directly through Jesus Christ, they don't need to be connected to a local church. In fact, some profess that their relationship with God was actually improving because they walked away from the church. Maybe you just need to find another church. But if God's plan for this age involves his people assembling together for worship and fellowship and mutual accountability, then it doesn't ultimately matter how you feel. It doesn't. The quality of your worship isn't completely separate from affections or feelings, but feelings can override commands. You can't worship God better by ignoring his instructions and the model that's pretty clearly laid out in the New Testament. And sometimes these excuses are all used together. You know, they'll pile them all up and, you know, 6-7 reasons why, and like they could build this giant wall that nobody can get over. I've got all kinds of reasons. Look at this. Stacked them all up. Big wall of reasons not to be connected to a local church body. How about, Candy and I were talking about this the other day. It's not a sin to miss church. And this was one from my background where I was like, oh, now if I miss church, I'm not condemned to hell or whatever. I mean, the way I grew up, it was a sin to miss church. But that's another thing that we hear a lot, too. And it's part of his plan, though, to come in fellowship together. Or, I don't believe in organized religion. I used to get that one. And I said, I don't either. And they're like, what? Aren't you a pastor? I go, yeah, I don't believe in organized religion. You know, the church is not an organization. It's an organism. It's a living thing. And so I don't believe in that either. You know, and how about a personal love relationship with Jesus Christ that's growing? And you come together with other people that feel like that too. Wow. I mean, I love it when we have our Agape Sundays, because we're praying, we're worshiping, we're studying the Word, the kids are downstairs learning, then we get together and we eat and we hang out and we fellowship as long as the last person's here, and I'm like, this is what the old church was like. Well, again, I don't believe in organized religion. I believe in a personal love relationship with God that would make us desire to be with others who also have a personal love relationship with God too. My number one opinion, and I'll be moving on after this, of why Christians don't fellowship, laziness. That's it. Laziness. Simple. So, moving on. we get here another warning, I should say, to endure. And that there's great danger in a willful rejection of Jesus' perfect sacrifice for us. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, a lot of people freak out on some of these verses, but listen. but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You know, in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10, it speaks of God's people rebelling against him, and vexing his Holy Spirit too. It says, and therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. It's pretty sobering thought that he turned and fought against them. See, they had grieved his Holy Spirit. Despite God's outpouring of mercy, despite God's outpouring of grace, his love and his mercy, his people responded with cold, rebellious, unresponsive hearts. And God had to deal with this in his people, so he fought against them. Verse 30 says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Okay, if we sin willfully, verse 26. To sin willfully is defined in verse 29, which means someone who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and had counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. Okay, in other words, it's a knowing, deliberate rejection of Jesus' great work for us on the cross. Deliberately rejecting it. In a sense, every sin is willful sin, but here the writer speaks of something much more severe and relevant to these discouraged Jewish Christians, because these people were tempted to leave Christianity and go back to Judaism with all of its old sacrificial system, all the old law, all of that, the old covenant. But that's turning your back on Jesus Christ. Then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, he says. If Jesus' sacrifice for sin is rejected, then there remains no other sacrifice that can cleanse you. None. And he asks, how much worse punishment, in other words, if someone does reject Jesus' sacrifice, fearful judgment is certain, even more certain than it was under the old covenant. So when we sin willfully by rejecting Jesus' work on the cross as sufficient, then we have trampled the Son of God underfoot. That's what he's saying. Meaning we've disgraced him by rejecting his greatest work of all. So we devalue him by devaluing what he did. Also, we count the blood of the covenant a common thing, which really means that we've considered that Jesus' blood was of no greater importance than all the animals' blood previously, than all those thousands of animals that had been sacrificed under the old covenant. And we have insulted the Spirit of grace. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, Jesus taught us, Paul taught us. We can quench the Holy Spirit. So we have offended the Holy Spirit. And Paul said that. You can grieve him, you can quench him. And the Holy Spirit's purpose is to present Jesus and his work to us. Jesus taught this in John 16. He's to present Jesus to us. The Holy Spirit never raises his hand and says, you know, I did that. It's all about Jesus. When we were in Canada, I remember these guys who were trying to get me involved in this movement. We have Holy Spirit meetings. I said, wait a minute. I said, let's have a Jesus meeting, because then the Holy Spirit shows up. You know, no, we need to have a Holy Spirit meeting. I said, well, that's not working. I don't think so. So if we reject Jesus and his finished work on our behalf, the Holy Spirit is offended. He is. When we reject God's free gift of grace and seek to be justified by the law and the old system, we grieve the Spirit. We might be tempted to go back to a system of works. Don't do it. Don't. And there are some people that are doing that. There are some churches out there that are making a lot of noise. You need to come back, or you need to come over. And it's a system of works. It is. Don't. The warning isn't that if you sin or struggle with sin, that there's no hope for you. The warning, actually, no, the sin of backsliding here in Hebrews isn't going back into sin, but rather turning your back on the provision for sin. That's what it's about. So we can rest in the fact that there's nothing to do to acquire salvation. It's been done. Just follow Jesus Christ. Draw near to Him. Love Him. Obey Him. Trust Him. Believe Him. The writer says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's fearful for sure to one day face the God that you've rejected, to face the God you've rejected and offended so greatly. Wow. Then he says, take heart in your discouragement and remember how you've stood for God in tough times before. Wednesday night, we're going into a chapter in 1 Samuel, chapter 21. David, he's been kicked out. Saul wants to kill him. He has to leave his best friend. He has to leave his home. He's all by himself. He runs away. He ends up in Nob, and he runs across the sword of Goliath. Why? Because he is so bummed out, he needs remembrance of his greatest victory ever. And he gets it. At a time where he's probably most discouraged of all, he comes across this sword, and it's reminding him of a time where God had come through before in such a mighty way. Such a mighty way. So, take heart in your discouragement and remember how you stood for God in tough times, he's saying. But, call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. Remember those times. Do you remember those times God got you through tough stuff? Do you remember those times? I couldn't believe that the people that I was witnessing to when I first got saved were my family. I thought, who are these people? I'm telling them about Jesus and they want to kill me. I mean, do you remember how God got you through that and even saved some of those people? He says, for you had compassion of me in my bonds. This makes me think that it could be Paul who wrote this. And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. He's saying, but recall, please remember the former days. And these Christians had suffered for Jesus Christ. They'd been rejected from their Jewish community. They'd been rejected from their families, their jobs, sometimes being counted as dead. This came after they had trusted in Jesus. He says, after they were illuminated, they'd seen the light. They understood. They'd been given light. But the persecution came in many different ways. But it was a great struggle or fight with sufferings. They were made a spectacle. He says he uses gazing stock. Maybe they were ridiculed publicly at their workplace. Maybe their family lifted them up and, you know, what are you talking about? We know who you were. We watched you grow up. What are you telling us about God for? Made a gazing stock, both by reproaches, maybe mocking, and tribulations or afflictions. They were companions of those who were treated terribly like this. So including the writer to the Hebrews himself. And I think maybe this is one of the reasons why we might think this is Paul. But he says, you had compassion on me in chains. So they also had faced economic persecution. Look at the plundering or the spoiling of their goods. But they faced it with joy, joyfully. These things were taken away from us because we suffered for Christ. These things were taken away, but I want Christ more than the things. They'd faced economic persecution, the plundering or spoiling of their goods. But the point is that they had faced these things and they had endured them. They made it through before. Do you remember that? Do you fall back on that all the times that the Lord was faithful to you? Look what he's gotten you through. He can't do it again. Or he's just going to cut you off now. All right, I'm going to bring you up to 2016, Jim, and then I'm done. You're on your own. Yeah, okay, where do I sign up? No. They, verse 34, joyfully endured these things. They took it well. They could take a look at their past endurance and be encouraged to keep standing strong in the future. Knowing, verse 34, that you have a better and an enduring possession of yourselves in heaven. So they made it through the time of persecution by keeping a heavenly perspective. And the writer to the Hebrews' point is clear. You can make it through this present time of discouragement as well. And you know, one of the ways is by coming together. I can't tell you how much you guys encourage me. It's not always an easy job. And I need encouragement just as much as anybody else. Seriously. Because the enemy's going to pound away on me this afternoon. That message stunk, man. I mean, that's my wife. These things kind of happen. It does. But the writer to the Hebrews makes this clear. You can make it through this present time of discouragement as well. If you can take it, you can make it. That's the theme of the movie Unbroken. Anybody seen the Lou Zamperini story? Wow. If that guy could take what he took, then he's going to make it. I'd really encourage you to see that movie. But here he's telling them exactly what we need to do too. Draw on your past experience to gain strength to endure in the future. He says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, notice that, after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. You know what? This week, we were away up at SOTUS on this little island, and I was still getting news. I was still getting the emails. I get all these prophecy updates from people. I get these news headlines from this guy in Canada, all these news agencies, texts, on and on and on and on. And I'm sitting there one day thinking, Lord, how long until you come back? When are you going to come back? How much longer can this world take this? How much longer do we have to endure? When are you going to come? And I decided it was one of the few nice days we had up there. And I went out on the boat and I took my Bible. And the very first thing I did was open to this. I opened to this right here, verse 37. It's the first thing I saw. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. And I didn't think that was just a coincidence. I thought he was answering my prayer. It's not going to be long. I really do. I really felt that that's what he was saying. It won't be long. And if you look at all the signs, you know that it won't be long. I just met a guy walking down the street the other day, and that's where we were. I just met him. We talked, and I said, he's coming back. He goes, I know. That's what I'm telling everybody. And I thought, that's the weirdest conversation I've ever had. I turned off the lawnmower and walked across the street, talked to the guy. He kept going. I kept going, and okay, you know. But verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So don't throw away your confidence. It's Christ confidence, though. It's not self-confidence. The world wants to teach you self-confidence. Man, you're going to let yourself down. You can't have any confidence in yourself. It's Christ confidence. Well, these discouraged Christians were in danger of casting away their confidence in Jesus Christ and relapsing into the old covenant relationship with God. He says, you guys need endurance. You guys need patience. This is what we need. They do. So do we. We all have need of patient endurance to receive the promise of God. But after we have done the will of God. See, we need to work on that. We need to work on what is the will of God for me. That's what I need to be doing. The toughest times and the most discouraging trials always seem to be when we're called to obey God's word, but the fulfillment of it seems so far away, doesn't it? It's hard. Lord, I keep trudging away. And, you know, we're called to obey God's will, but the fulfillment of the promise can seem so far away sometimes. This is why we need endurance. Faithfulness during the time when the promise seems unfulfilled. That's how you measure your obedience. That's how you measure your maturity. Can I do this? Can I endure? Can I make it? Yes. Faithfulness during the time the promise seems unfulfilled. And you can measure your spiritual maturity right there in that. This endurance is built through trials, through the testing of our faith. James says that the trying of our faith works patience. It does, doesn't it? If he gave you everything you wanted the minute you asked for it, you wouldn't have any patience at all. Think about it. And now the just shall live by faith. We need to follow in the footsteps of the just who will or who shall live by faith and endure to see this promise fulfilled. You know what? Every word right here in this phrase is very important, every single one. And I know you know that, but every word we're going to look at, this is from, and listen, I have a friend in Canada, very, very Jewish man, very broken English, pronounces the Hebrew exact. His name is Gideon Levitam. He wrote a commentary on Habakkuk. Okay, we say Habakkuk and Habakkuk, and it's Habakkuk. And he just drilled that into me. Habakkuk. So when I say it goofy, it's supposed to be the way you really say it, okay? So this is from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, and it's quoted three times in the New Testament just to bring out the fullness of its meaning. In Romans 1:17, Paul quotes this same passage from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, and the emphasis is on faith, all right? The just shall live by faith. In Galatians 3:11, when Paul again quotes this passage from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the emphasis is on the just. The just shall live by faith. Here in Hebrews 10:38, when the writer to the Hebrews quotes this passage, this same passage from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the emphasis is on live. The just shall live by faith. This is all another reason why I believe Paul wrote this book. If this is the third time it appears in the New Testament, the first two, quoting Habakkuk 2:4, are from Paul. Don't you think this might be from Paul too? If he left one word out and now he's filling in the blank. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. We don't draw back to destruction. We're not lost. But of them that believe, that's us, we are them that believe to the saving of the soul. So to be lost is to get away from where we belong. The lost sheep, the lost prodigal were wanderers. They weren't dead, they weren't in hell, but they were lost. So the soul doesn't belong to sin and the devil. It belongs to God. And this is a confident conclusion right here. We will be those who continue to endure on. If you don't think you can endure on, call me. Call me. You're going to make it. If you're one of Jesus Christ's sheep, you are going to make it. You're going to make it. There's no doubt about it. The soul doesn't belong to sin and the devil. It belongs to God. This is a confident thing. So we will be those who continue to endure on and gain the promise of God. We will not draw back into the old covenant, into the old traditions, that old covenant relationship with God, or any other replacement of Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ saves the soul by linking it to God. Draw near. The writer says, draw nearer than ever, please, for your own sake. Draw nearer than ever. Let your spouse see it. Let your children see it. I'm drawing nearer to God than I ever have in my entire life. Why? Because the scriptures tell me this is the time to do it more than any other time ever. Draw nearer to God right now. Draw nearer than ever because James 5:8 also says, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord draweth near. If his coming is drawing near, then draw near him. His coming draws near. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we pray today that we would take this to heart. I know it was a long message, but Lord, you've called us to endure. We know we can. By your promises, Lord, you've promised us. Lord, we're your sheep. And Lord, we need to be fed. We need to be near the shepherd's tents. We need to come together as a body. We need to encourage each other and strengthen each other. Lord, we need to be together so the gifts of the Spirit will be operable. Lord, I pray that you would show each person here what their gift is, given by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would all ask for more gifts of the Spirit to encourage each other, to edify one another. Send us forth with a newfound faith, a new strength. Lord, your coming is near, and there are so many people out there that need to hear it. Lord, there are so many people, even Christians, who need to be encouraged to make it. Lord, it's a marathon, and it's not who wins. It's just that we all make it. So, Lord, I pray that those that are falling down, we'd pick them up and just bring them alongside us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be encouragers, and help us, Lord, to be strong as we come down the stretch. And Lord, your coming draws near, and we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.